The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, you have an insert in your order of service today that is the epilogue to the call to an ancient evangelical future. I want you to have that ready. I also want to call to mind some of the prologue, and if you'd like to read the whole thing, I want to remind you that you can find it at ancientfuturefaithnetwork.org. There's a button there called The Call, and you can read the whole thing, and you also have the opportunity to sign it if you want to. The website and the original conveners of The Call make it very clear that you don't necessarily feel like you have to agree with everything there in The Call, but it's a way of affirming what you see there. And as you'll see in the epilogue, there's some wonderful ironic language about The Call. Do you know what ironic means, by the way? Anybody? Peaceable. There's some lovely language in the epilogue that says, in effect, you know what? We're not offering this as if we know everything, because we don't. And there are all kinds of faith traditions that bring something, or many times, oftentimes, something wonderful to the table, and we need to learn from one another. We need to dialogue. So I want to look at that with you for just a second, but I also want you to have a passage from Ephesians ready. It's the passage that talks about putting on the armor of God. We won't necessarily focus there today, but it starts in Ephesians 6, and you have the verses there in front of you, 10 through 20. But I want to especially take a look at the first part of that passage. But first, the prologue from the Call to an Ancient Evangelical Future. For those of you who haven't been with us for a few weeks, I should say that for the last, 6 weeks or so, we've been looking at something called the Call to an Ancient Evangelical Future. It was an answer or a follow-up to something called the Chicago Call of 1977, put together by my mentor and friend, the late Robert E. Weber, and some other theologians. As they were scanning the evangelical landscape in the 70s, the late 70s, they said, we're concerned about some of the direction here, and we want to call evangelicals to take note of some things. The Chicago Call did get picked up by a variety of, even newspapers, not much less theological settings, but also it was looked at in a variety of places and made some headway. It made a splash at the time. In 2006, before he passed away, Dr. Weber put together a team to take a look at a refreshening of the call, and that's what came about with this particular document. And I think the epilogue does mention some of the players involved. There were literally hundreds of theologians. And they were theologians from a broad array of denominations and ethnicities and schools and theologies and this kind of thing, who came together and said, yeah, you know, there's some things that we need to focus on in the evangelical world that need highlighting. But I love the ironic or peaceable language in the epilogue. We're going to get to that in just a second. What you're looking at is the summation of the whole thing. Remember, there were 6 points that had to do with calling evangelicals back to the primacy of Scripture and God's story. It had to do with reminding us that our spirituality is to be found in Christ. It talked about spiritual formation being something that happens in community. And it's something that happens when we remember that we are to be plugged into God's story more than us thinking about inviting God into our little slice of life. Rather thinking about, God, how can you plug me into your story? How can I fit into your purposes in the world? The call also had much to say about the church, because there is among some evangelicals a kind of a churchless Christianity that says, hey, all I need is my Bible and me and the Holy Spirit, and that's all that I need, and I can find my own way. And the call says, no, we need to remember that we are in the body of Christ, and together we move forward as the body, and so much of the difficult yet important stuff that happens in church happens in the context of community. Community can be messy, but it's also the place that God designed for us to be together and work out these kinds of things. The epilogue touches on that as well. But I want to remind you of something that the prologue said, and I want you to just listen to these words, if you would, and tell me if any little phrase or word pops out at you, because there were a couple that did for me. So this is the prologue. Remember that you can read the whole kit and caboodle if you go to the Ancient Future Faith Network site. In every age, the Holy Spirit calls the church to examine its faithfulness to God's revelation in Jesus Christ, authoritatively recorded in Scripture and handed down through the church. Thus, while we affirm the global strength and vitality of worldwide evangelicalism in our day, we believe the North American expression of evangelicalism needs to be especially sensitive to the new external and internal challenges facing God's people. And then it goes on to list some of those challenges. Okay, did you hear anything in there that was interesting to you or you're reflecting on in any way in particular? Yeah, Bill.
In every age.
One of my professors said that, and C.S. Lewis talks about a bias against anything that seems to be old, that we're so focused on the here and now and this modern notion that everything's just getting better and better and better, that we forget and have a bias against that which is old. And the Holy Spirit is doing with us what He has done all the way through the church, and that is calling us to re-examine, where are you? How strong are you? Are you trying to do stuff on your own? Are you plugged into my story, or have you gone your own way? Okay. The phrase that caught me was, it's faithfulness to God's revelation in Jesus Christ, recorded in Scripture and handed down through the church. So there's important emphasis there on the church, right? It's not just about me and my Bible and the Holy Spirit. It's also about that which has been believed everywhere and by all and in all places. Remember, that's the definition of orthodoxy by our friend Vincent of Lerain. So there are important tenets of the faith that have been believed in all places and in all times by everyone in the church. And if we're getting away from those things, then we ought to be really careful. You don't just start redefining. You don't just start new practices. You have to see what's gone on before. And am I still plugged into that? He goes on to talk about recovering the faith articulated by the consensus of the ancient church and its guardians, and then it lists a number of movements, including the Protestant Reformation, evangelical awakenings. A little bit later, he talks about, in this notion of needing to be sensitive to new external internal challenges, one of those challenges, he says, is that the church today, just like it was in the ancient world, is confronted by a host of what he calls master narratives. What do you make of the phrase master narrative? What is a narrative anyway? The story. To borrow a phrase, life, the universe, and everything, right? And there are lots of stories out there about how all this came to be and what is it that we're doing and why, how does it all hang together? And we have forgotten that we have the best story of all. And the story, as told in and through the person of Jesus Christ, unlocks all of it, and all of history hangs on that. And so the church is now confronted by a host of master narratives. And part of that, he talks about things like political domination, threat of persecution, civil religion, politics. Those things can become so important that they begin to define and shape the world rather than the narrative. So now you have the epilogue in front of you, and let me show you a couple things that popped out to me. I want to see what you have to say, and then a little scripture and we'll close. Let me first start out by saying this. If somewhere along the way in this series you got the idea that I or we at Epiclesis have it all figured out, then you don't know my heart, okay? That's not my heart. What the call is saying and what we've embraced is there are some important questions that we ought to be asking. And we ought to take stock in who we are and where we are and what story we're telling and where we're plugged in. We don't have it all figured out. Epiclesis is not the only way to go about church. But there are some, if I can say it this way, big chunks. There are important orthodox tenets of the faith and aspects of the church that some in some evangelical quarters have gotten away from. By calling those to mind or highlighting them, I am not saying that we are superior to those people or have got it figured out. Okay, do you understand? Are you with me on that? Okay. So listen to some of the ironic, peaceable language that you hear in the epilogue. In sum, we call evangelicals to recover the conviction. That's really, That's really part of what it means to be an evangelical, isn't it? To have some conviction, some passion about telling God's story. Absolute conviction that God's story shapes the mission of the church to bear witness to God's kingdom and to inform the spiritual foundations of civilization. It's God's story that unlocks the meaning of the world. And when we start viewing the world through, say, political machinations, or the courts, or Hollywood, or entertainment, or what pleases me, then everything starts not only, well, I was going to say it falls apart, but actually sometimes it holds together with its own illogical logic. And so you'll read something in the newspaper and you'll think, that's the nuttiest thing I've ever seen in my life. And then you realize, wait a minute, no, it makes a perverse kind of logic right now because we've taken these other steps over here and I can see where somebody would get to that. But what an odd skeleton to hang your life story on. Well, the call is saying there is a skeleton, if I can use that word, to hang our lives on, and that's the story of God. Creation, incarnation, recreation. We set forth this call as an ongoing, open-ended conversation. That needs to be said again. There was a time when evangelicals, particularly in North America, had it all figured out, and we've got our 3 points and a poem and a particular track or notion or a way we're going to talk about the gospel. And I went to school, and this is the way I've learned it, and I've got it all buttoned up, and it's in a nice, neat little package. And I'm going to present it to you now. And I think in some ways those days are gone. And maybe that's a good thing. At least it's a challenging thing. And we need to learn how to have open-ended, ongoing conversations. That means you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone and you're going to have an ongoing conversation with somebody else who might not believe like you do. And that's a good thing. We're going to have to pour ourselves into other people's lives because it takes more than just one conversation to tell God's big story, in my opinion, and to show those folks how they fit into, actually, to show those folks by living your life how you fit into God's big story, I think is an important part of that dialogue. We are aware that we have our blind spots and weaknesses. Therefore, we encourage evangelicals to engage this call within educational centers, denominations, and local churches through publications and conferences. Okay? We're doing that. We pray that we can move with intention to proclaim a loving, transcendent, triune God who has become involved in our history. And in line with Scripture, creed, and tradition, it is our deepest desire to embody God's purposes in the mission of the church through our theological reflection, our worship, our spirituality, and our life in the world, all the while proclaiming that Jesus is Lord over all creation. That sentence right there kind of sums up the points of the call that we've been talking about. Theological reflection. How is it that we're going to work out what the Bible is saying to us? How is it we're going to work out how we relate to others and tell God's story using Scripture? Our worship, we've talked about that. Our spirituality, well, we are spiritual because our spirituality is located in Christ. That's the ancient way of thinking about it. Not because I do this or that every single day without fail and my prayer life is all caught up and I've done this, that, and checked it off and I've got a Bible that's bigger than yours. Our spirituality is located in Christ. And it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. And then that business about our life in the world I think is terribly important. Because the best part of the whole service is when we go forth into the world to love and serve Him. This call is issued in the spirit of sic et non. Anybody know what that means? Want to take a stab at it? Yes and no. That phrase actually comes from a theologian, a medieval theologian named Abelard. And he wrote a theological discourse called Sic et Non. And it was a series of questions about theology. And it would be something like, God exists in three persons, or does he? And this particular discourse listed out lots and lots of theological questions, and the exercise for theologians was to work through those things and dialogue with somebody. Yes, that's true. No, it's not. How do you know? Let's talk about it. So the notion here, don't get hung up on that part, the notion here is that it's emphasizing a dialogue. Because you might come across somebody who does not believe the same way you do, or have the same spin on a particular theological idea. So what is issued in the call is about dialogue, and it's about having a yes and no conversation with somebody. Therefore, those who affix their names to this call need not agree with all its content. Rather, its consensus is that these are issues to be discussed in the tradition of semper reformanda, as the church faces the new challenges of our time. That's another little Latin phrase. Why all the Latin? Carus, are you up on enough there that you can tell us? No, not yet. Okay. Semper reformanda. Where do you know that phrase? What does it mean? You looked it up? Okay, tell us, what did you learn? Semper means what? Always. Reformanda means reforming. So it's a phrase that comes out principally of the Reformation, the Great Reformation. It doesn't mean that we're always reforming the church to match the age. It means that we're always examining the church, as the Holy Spirit has always called us to do, as Bill pointed out, that we need to see how we're stacked up against or measured against that which has always been believed in all places and all times. The whole phrase in its context is reformed and always reforming. And that's the key. Because she said, through the Spirit and by the Word of God. Because if we get unplugged from God's Word, or if we bypass or ignore the work of the Holy Spirit, then this business of that which has always been believed in all places and all times doesn't happen. Because it is the Spirit who makes those things happen. It is the Spirit who connects us. The church does face new challenges. What does God's Word have to say about it? What does the church history have to say about it? What could we learn from our brothers and sisters from the ancient past? Because listen, the Holy Spirit has a history, and we would do well to see how He has moved in the lives of the men and women who came before us. We would be fools not to do that. Over a period of 7 months, more than 300 persons have participated via email to write the call. These men and women represent a broad diversity of ethnicity and denominational affiliation. The four theologians who most consistently interacted with the development of the call have been named as theological editors, and the Board of Reference was given a special assignment of overall approval. If you would like to take a look at the call, I would encourage you to go to ancientfuturefaithnetwork.org and look at the whole of the call. Ephesians 6, 10 and following. You know this passage because it's the armor of God passage. But before we get to the armor of God passage, I thought it was neat that this particular section of Scripture comes up on the day that we sum up the call and talk about how we move forward. Ron mentioned a minute ago the sentence that says that as we move forward, we pray that we can do so with intention to proclaim a loving, transcendent, triune God. And so Paul's letter to the Ephesians, verses 10 and following, continue some of this language about how we are in Christ and how our identity is located in Him and our location is in Him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Not in your own strength, not on your own. Don't be strong about the Lord on your own. Be strong in the Lord. Maybe somebody here is struggling with a particular issue or problem. Maybe there's something about your time or spending more time with the Lord or dealing with a coworker or colleague or family member. Stop trying to be strong on your own in that. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Reminding us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, what? Stand. One of the things that the call does, at least for me, is it helps me to stand better. As I read through some of those things, some of those places that those theologians highlighted about evangelicals and said, we need to take some focus on this. We need to look more carefully. It helps me stand better. We're living in a really topsy-turvy world. It's difficult to tell which side is up. And it seems like the ground is shifting under us all the time, even in religious circles. Maybe in some ways, even especially theological or religious circles. How are we going to stand? Being strong in the Lord, putting on the armor of God, standing in His power. I commend the call to you, and I want it to be something that we have in our vocabulary at Epiclesis, remembering that we don't talk about these things as if we know it all and have got it figured out, or that we're demeaning or poking fun at others who don't. It's nothing like that at all. Remember, the idea is an ongoing sic et non conversation, to be irenic. There's your word for the day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day, for the opportunity to come before you, to look at your word, to look at these words, Lord, that these theologians have put together. I pray that we would use them for ongoing conversation and dialogue. Father, we do glorify you, and we want to live lives worthy of the name of Christ and the calling that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we would do so humbly, that we would be irenic with one another and in the world around us. It's a blessing, a privilege to be your servant. For we ask these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.